Today, I'm going to talk about the tabernacle. At the very beginning of creation, God created man for the sole purpose of having fellowship with him. In the last book of the Bible, Revelations 4:11, in the New King James Version, we read, "For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." The hosts of heaven are there to serve God. But God desires people he could have a relationship with, a people he could love and communicate with. We remember in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve fell into sin, each evening they would communicate with God. We see that God came in the evening to fellowship with Adam and Eve, but then we read suddenly, Adam and Eve started wearing coverings on their bodies when they realized they had disobeyed God. We read in Genesis 3 verse 8, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' Having driven Adam and Eve out of the garden, down through time, God has continued to seek fellowship with mankind in spite of the tragic way Adam and Eve disobeyed God. This is why God requested Moses to build the tabernacle. It was to be a dwelling place instigated and designed by God for him to come down and fellowship with his fellow man. It was a portable dwelling which he could, by God's guidance, be uprooted at any time and placed down again wherever he chose to do so." We read about the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. Just to give a background to this study, at that time the family of Israel, whose name is more commonly known as Jacob, invited by Joseph, had been living in Egypt to escape the drought which was so rampant in Canaan. We now take ourselves back into the beginning of the book of Exodus, where God first met Moses at the burning bush and asked him to go back to Egypt, where he had grown up, and ask Pharaoh to let his people, the children of Israel, leave Egypt so they could return to the promised land God promised through Abraham, the land of Canaan, Israel as we know it today. Very soon after the Israelites left Egypt, they found themselves living in tents in the desert. In order for God to dwell among the people, God gave instructions to Moses, as recorded in Exodus 25:2-9, which reads, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat's hair, ram's skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. Then let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." Through Moses, God is asking the children of Israel to give their own goods, items that would be very precious to them, and offer them to God in order that they could build this place for God to dwell among them. From chapter 25 of Exodus right through to chapter 36, God gave Moses concise details of the materials needed, giving exact sizes of each item to build the tabernacle and its furnishings. God also instructed Moses where and how they were to be used before appointing members of one specific tribe, the tribe of Levi, to be ministers in running the tabernacle. The early part of the Old Testament records how mankind was created, followed by the conception and history of Israel. But in order to get a better understanding of the Old Testament, there is one important principle we need to understand, so that as we read the scriptures, we will be able to grasp many important spiritual principles. There is a famous quote concerning the Bible which reads, "In the Old Testament, the new is concealed. In the New Testament, the old is revealed." Put simply, the Old Testament is a history and also prophesies about the wonderful things that would take place in the New Testament. What is so wonderful about the Old Testament? It is like a stencil of the New Testament. Let's put it another way. Many of the stories in the Old Testament give us principles that are identical in nature to the New Testament. So to study the design and content of the tabernacle, this will give us a shadow, a stencil, of how the Christian church is built and lives, as found in the New Testament. We've just read in Exodus 25, verses 2 to 9, how God requested the people to give generously to the building of the tabernacle. Then much further on, in Exodus 36, 1 to 6, we read, "So Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of the construction of the tabernacle are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded." Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of construction, the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work of the Lord, the work the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. What a wonderful atmosphere must have swept through the Israelite camp at that time. We can imagine groups of ladies getting together to weave the linen cloth and to dye it into the three distinct colours, blue, purple and red, then to see crowds of folk carrying all manner of goods to the leaders appointed by God to make the tabernacle. Remember, the children of Israel had recently left Egypt after the last final plague God sent in killing the entire firstborn in Egypt. Then we read in Exodus 11, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold.' The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. Pharaoh was more than willing to let the people go, and the Egyptian people keen for them to go, sharing them with so much of their wealth." So, we come to the Israelite community who are now living in the middle of the desert, unable to buy or sell what they have. Yet everyone was more than generous to give to the building of the tabernacle. As I read the next few verses, I want you to keep in your mind certain phrases like the whole community, and the word everyone, and the word all. We read how Moses relayed the instructions to the people. In Exodus 35, verses 4 to 9, we read, Moses said to the whole Israeli community, This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing to bring the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen goat's hair. Ram skins dyed red and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. Then Moses continues in Exodus 35:20-29. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So verse 29 says, All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord freewill offerings for all the work the Lord, through Moses, had commanded them to do. What a great sense of unity and purpose filled the Israelite camp. There are some very precious lessons we can learn from this story. Some years back, I joined a small Pentecostal church who at that time were meeting in an old cinema. In the morning communion service, there were around 30 members, with about 100 coming to the evening service. The new pastor who had recently been appointed could see how the Lord was bringing in new converts. The new pastor had a strong desire to move to new premises. One of the Anglican churches in town had closed because of a falling congregation, which prompted the Anglican leaders to offer it to the Pentecostal church. The pastor and his leadership accepted an offer to buy it on leasehold, which for the first year was a very small fee. It was my privilege to be part of the leadership when we moved into the old Anglican church. It had a leaking roof, dilapidated central heating, and looked very shabby inside. The whole building needed a makeover. So we, the leadership, began to draw up plans to refurbish the building, which would be costly and needed a numerous band of different skills to carry out the work. Shortly after moving into the church one Sunday, we had a visit from a preacher who had a prophetic ministry. During the service, he prophesied that the church would be like a combine harvester and was about to reap a harvest of new Christians. But the machinery and all the labour needed to carry out the task would be from within the church. We, the leaders, discussed the strategy and planned what sequence each stage of the work would be carried out. Then we announced the plans that God had showed us and how we felt it should be done, to which the church responded as one with great enthusiasm. So just as the guest speaker had prophesied, members of the church generously gave gifts, lent money, gave their talents like builders, plumbers and carpenters to carry out the work. We started to hold helper classes, as well as continued running home groups each week. The congregation began to grow, resulting in us having to hold two services each Sunday morning. When the renovation plans were announced, one of the senior Christian ladies in my house group was concerned because she wanted to help. She felt she could have done some hoovering, but because of heart problems, felt it unwise to do anything physical, and then she came up with an idea. As well as the workers with the trade coming during the week, each Saturday another work party would come along to do certain jobs. So Edna decided she would bake a cake each week and arrange for me to collect it early each Saturday morning and take it for the workers to have with their snack at the mid-morning tea break. Just this little act of kindness was so valued by the work party. When I arrived on the Saturday morning, it also meant, as she was a widow living on her own, she could have some quality time with me. Edna could have some fellowship and receive some spiritual encouragement. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 we read, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." I am reminded of what the psalmist said in Psalm 133, verses 1 to 5. "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in harmony. It is like the precious oil pouring over the head, running down to the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down onto the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." With the way the Israelites gave themselves and the way the members of our church gave so generously, God indeed would bless them. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 20, verse 35, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Over the years, many books and large studies have been written about the tabernacle, because it is a wonderful structure, designed by God, having many fascinating aspects that teach us about the principles of the Christian church and how we should worship the Lord. But in this study, I'm only going to give a brief overlay covering the most important aspects of its design, its furniture, and the function of those appointed to minister in the tabernacle. It may be at this point you pause the study and look up either on the internet or find a Bible dictionary, such as the Lion's Handbook to the Bible, which will give you a three-dimensional picture of the tabernacle and the furniture set outside. Observe from the front entrance of the outer court, which always faces east, and then follow the line of furniture through, taking note of the various items to the back of the inner tent, often referred to as the Holy of Holies. Let me give you a brief overview of the shape and size of the tabernacle, together with its furniture, which can be read in Exodus 26 and 27. There is an oblong outer courtyard protected by a tall linen-clad fence of 100 cubits by 50 cubits. A cubit is approximately half a metre, or 18 inches, so the fence would be 50 metres long and 25 metres wide, made of pillars connected to long linen curtains. The entrance, which was at the one narrow end, always faced the east every time the tabernacle was assembled. Then inside the courtyard, at the opposite end to the entrance, was another small oblong covered in tent, which was 15 metres long and 5 metres wide, with a curtain dividing it into two rooms. First you entered the holy place, then behind the dividing curtain was the Holy of Holies. We know the best way to understand a subject is to look at it with our eyes. I hope you have had a chance to pause this audio message and have a look at what the tabernacle structure is like. So let us, as it were, knowing that the tabernacle has been assembled, make our way back to the outside of the main entrance and take a walk through. As we approach the entrance, we will see smoke rising up, which will be giving off a very unpleasant smell of animals being sacrificed. As we enter the tabernacle, we will be met by the priests dressed in white linen robes. They care for the tabernacle and carry out the many duties. The priests would have been chosen only from the tribe of Levi. As we stand at the entrance and look into the outer court of the tabernacle, we will see just inside the entrance a large bronze structure, which is called the Brazen Altar of Sacrifice. God ordered each and every person to bring an offering of an animal or bird to be sacrificed as an atonement for their sins. The word atonement can be broken down into three syllables, at, one, meant. It means to bring an offering, to make amends, to say sorry, to reconcile for the sins of the people, to reunite with God. We continue to walk through the tabernacle by walking around the side of the brazen altar sacrifice, and as we approach the inner tent, we come to a large round bronze bowl with water in it. This bowl is called the brazen laver. This was used by the priests to ceremonially wash themselves before they carried out any duties in the tabernacle. We then make our way into the inner tent, into the first room, which is called the holy place. You will see on the left side a candlestick with seven heads, then on the right hand side a table with bread on it, called the table of showbread. We now make our way into the second room, which is called the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is divided from the holy place by a magnificent coloured curtain. But as you approach the centre of the tent where the curtain divides, there is another small altar. This is called the Golden Altar of Incense, which, as its name implies, is to burn incense mingled with a variety of items for special offerings. The large curtain separating the second area of the Holy Holies is very important. We read in Exodus 26:31-33, "Make a curtain of blue, purple and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, with cherubs woven into it by a skilled worker. Hang it with golden hooks on four posts of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, and standing on four silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps, and place the Ark of the Covenant Law behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. When we try to enter the Holy of Holies, we will be restrained by one of the priests from entering in, for there is only one man who only once a year can enter into the Holy of Holies, and that is the High Priest, who presides over the tabernacle and responsible for the spiritual welfare of the people. Inside the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant, which is a large golden box with two golden angels standing on the top with wings outstretched overshadowing it. Inside are the two stones engraved with the 12 commandments, together with Aaron's rod and a jar with manna in it. Let's remind ourselves the prime purpose of the tabernacle was for God to dwell with his people. All his furniture and utensils were used in the ritual of purification so the people could worship God. The purpose of the tabernacle is very well laid out in Hebrews 9:1-10, which reads, "Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In the first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubs of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything has been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry out their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifice being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. This is where we, the Church of God, comes in, followers of Jesus. We are the new order. So please listen to part two to hear what the tabernacle and all its furnishings, all its furnishings symbolize in the church age which we live in.